The sermon this afternoon was authored by Reverend Reuben Bradenoff, and for Bible reading he chose to accompany Lord's Day 22, John 5 verses 16 through 30 and 2 Peter 3 verse 10 to 18. So let us together read of John 5 verses 16 through 30. Word of the Lord. For this reason, and the reason is in the section above where Christ told the man at the pool to take up his bed and walk. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what he does, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can myself do nothing. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So far from the Bible book of John, and then we'll also turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 to 18. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So the text for this afternoon's sermon is Lord's Day 22, question answer 57, 58. We will read the following, question answer 57. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this, my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall, after this life, possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. After our sermon, we will together also, as an Amen song, sing of hymn 72, verses 1 through 5. Hymn 72, 1 through 5. Beloved congregation, God has given an amazing mind to human beings. The brain, with its capacity to think and imagine and remember, is clear evidence of God's awesome creative powers. Yet, the mind, for all its wonders, is also limited. There's only so much we can understand and solve and explain. For example, think for a moment of space, as in outer space, the final frontier, that vast expanse of stars and planets and galaxies and solar systems. It seems almost endless. There's a new telescope, the James Webb, which is intended to replace the Hubble. It is in orbit about 1 million kilometres from Earth, where it will look into the far reaches of space and search for as yet undiscovered galaxies and planets. The sizes, colours and shapes of these handiworks of God are truly inspiring. And then the distance. Everything is measured in light years, of course. The distance that light will travel in a year. Light travels at about 300,000 kilometres per second. So in a year, the light is going to be a long way. And some of these heavenly bodies are estimated to be anywhere between 8,000 to a million light years away. Think how far that is. Maybe we can wonder how accurate all these measurements are, but it's mind-boggling all the same. Such is the human brain, soon boggled. It can do a lot, even figure out how to put a high-powered telescope in space, yet the very things we discover remain mysterious. When we turn from space to time, we again face limitations, for we always think in terms of fixed amounts of time. Life is made up of hours and days and years, and generally not much more than 80 or 90 years for a lifetime. And then sometimes the smallest moments are actually scary. Those 5 minutes at a piano recital, or the hour in the dentist chair, or those 3 nights away from home. Thinking about that time can overwhelm us. All the more so when we consider eternity. Time, not in chunks we can easily manage, but time without limit. What does that mean? What is forever? What would it be like to have a beginning, but no end, ever? We can't imagine or understand it, but that is what God created us for. Life everlasting in His presence. So this is our confession in Lord's Day 22. I will live forever. This eternal life is, one, granted by the Son, and two, experienced through the Spirit, and three, promised by the Father. I will live forever. This eternal life is, one, granted by the Son. What is the default destination of mankind? If the world ended tomorrow, or if you died tonight, and there was no switching of the tracks or rerouting of the flight, where would you be going? They took a survey in America not long ago, a survey about what happens when we die. It revealed that for every one person who thought he was going to hell when he died, more than 100 thought they were bound for heaven. Probably our neighbours would think the same things. I'm a good person, so I'm going to heaven. We need to question it, if that is the proper expectation. Should people be so optimistic? And before we fix our gaze on the glories of life eternal, we need to glance in the opposite direction. We should consider something much less pleasant, eternal death. Where has that concept of everlasting punishment come from? In short, it has arisen on account of human sin and out of the necessity of God's justice. Compare it to our legal system today, which has recommended punishments for certain crimes. Theft under $5,000 will get you one length of time in jail. Assault causing bodily harm will give you a longer sentence. First degree murder is punished with a most severe penalty, life in prison. These recommended penalties are meant to keep things consistent across the board. God is the source of all justice, so we expect Him to be consistent, and God is. He has set a punishment for sin, and He maintains it across the board. The penalty is death. From the very beginning, that's what it was. I don't need to remind you about what God said to Adam and Eve concerning that one tree. When you eat of it, you will surely die. And God meant that dying in the most comprehensive way, total death in body and soul, spiritual death, completely apart from God of life. Eternal death is God's curse upon human sin. So if you're a sinner, heaven is not your default destination, but hell is. That's the penalty we face. For our sins against God are almost infinite in number, if we could understand how much that is. And that is why the psalmist prays, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" We sang of that. It is an endless record. And so who indeed could stand in God's judgment? Yet from the depths of sadness, the psalmist climbs out to sing of a better day. "But with you there is forgiveness. The Lord himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The Lord will redeem people from the bottomless pit of his curse." And the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us how he can. Now Jesus speaks about this in John 5, where he says, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And the task of judging sinners at the last day will be the job of the ascended Christ. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." This is our sure hope, to be judged by Christ. It doesn't mean that the Son will be more lenient than the Father, that he's a softie while the Father is more harsh. Being judged by Christ means that everyone is judged by their response to the Saviour. Do we believe in Jesus? Have we put our trust fully in him and rest ourselves in his precious blood? If we do, there's no fear in the final judgment. That is what Jesus says in 1 John 5. "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." If we hear Christ's word and we believe in him as Saviour, we are not condemned, but we have eternal life. And it's all because Christ endured in our place, of what Christ endured in our place. Though innocent of sin, he became sin, and he suffered sin's curse. Though he was the light of the world, he was swallowed up by the deepest darkness. And there's certainly more mystery surrounding what happened on the cross. If you had stood by the cross with a stopwatch, the whole thing would have taken most of an afternoon, but not much more. Yet for those 3 hours, time stood still. Because of those 3 hours, Jesus' suffering was eternal in its force, hellish in its reality. God had cut him off. It's a terrible scene at the cross. But it means that things on this little blue planet have changed. We're not stranded in time, floating in space. This life isn't all there is. Death isn't all there is. And we see evidence of this already at Jesus' crucifixion. There were the two criminals beside him, receiving the earthly penalty for their sins. But the one knew enough to recognize Christ's honor. "This man has done nothing wrong," Luke 23 verse 41. And not only that, he recognized his pressing need. He saw that in heaven's judgment, there was no way that he could ever stand on his own two feet. So he prayed, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, speak up for me when you get there. Right then, Christ shows the truth of John 5. This criminal would die before the day was done, but his life was far from over. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. In the final hour, this sinner had crossed over from death to life. As we said, that same hour of death is coming to us all. It might be tomorrow, or next year, or maybe not for another 50 years, but it will come. And when it's time for us to leave, those in Christ have an unshakable confidence. Our life in Christ will never end. Our bond with the Saviour will never be broken, not even by death. The Catechism puts it this way: my soul after this life will immediately be taken up to Christ my head. And that's only just the beginning. For we're not destined to be airy spirits floating around on the clouds like so many phantoms. In the beginning, God gave us a body, fearfully and wonderfully made, which is how God wants us to live forever. So the Bible looks beyond the grave to the full restoration of body and soul. And that is why Christ says the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear my voice and come forth. That gives us a great hope. We long for Jesus to come back. We'd love him to return during our lifetimes, to return soon. But even if we die before his return, we know it's certain. This, my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul. Our Saviour will not forget us, buried in the ground, returned to dust, lost to all human memory. For he wants us to experience his glory with all that we are, in spirit, in mind, and body. And for this great salvation, there's only one way of access. Do you believe in what Christ has done? Do you look to him with the faith that is living? We'll now move to the second point. I will live forever. This eternal life is experienced through the Spirit. I recently got an email saying that a wealthy widow in Nigeria had left me $20 million in her will. I was skeptical, of course, and whenever something sounds too good to be true, we are dubious. And we know not to get our hopes up, for we're used to being disappointed. Yet, when God speaks and promises great things, we know he'll follow through. He always does. So we are absolutely certain of his promise of eternal life. And one of the reasons we're certain is through our taste of eternal things already today. That's right, eternity is something for now. Eternal life isn't like a piece of jewelry that stays behind glass at the shopping centre. That ring or necklace you can't touch until you pay the full payment. For the payment has already been made by Christ. And the Catechism puts it this way: since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, today we have a beginning. It's a treasure that's already ours. We get to try it for size before we enjoy it in fullness later on. Now, whenever we think about eternal life, What Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 is important. No eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. The fact is, with our cognitive weaknesses and our spiritual deficiencies and even our physical limitations, heavenly glory is beyond us. It's like those vast stretches of space that no one has seen the end of. Everything is just too big for our small minds. No eye has seen, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. So sometimes that's where people stop all our discussions of heaven. Can't see it, can't imagine it, can't fathom it. It's in the realm of mystery. But 1 Corinthians 2, in 1 Corinthians 2, listen to what Paul says next. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God has disclosed something what's in store, given us a glimpse, and this encourages us. In a way, you could say that the Spirit is just like that powerful telescope in space. But instead of peering into the deep places of the universe, the Spirit peers into the far reaches of eternity. Here on earth, He lets us have a real sense of the coming eternity. For already in this life, we get to experience things that are profoundly true and meaningful. For instance, there is the joy you experience when you are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord during worship. Isn't that a taste of heaven? There's also the joy of God's comfort in your sorrow and distress, knowing that God is really near. There is the joy of using your skills and talent faithfully. Something you make with your hands or develop in your mind, these things are for God and they are a true joy. We don't have delight in such things all the time. Public worship isn't always a joy, and neither is prayer. And sometimes we find work miserable. It's a beginning, we said, but it is something because we start to realize that God has given our life an everlasting purpose. There's a point to life and a destination. We also find pointers to eternal joy in the good gifts of God. It happens when you take grateful pleasure in food and drink, when you experience the delight of love, when you stand in awe at the creation, the beauty of creation, and the power of music. You start to understand that these good gifts have a source in God alone. These are bright clues of the Creator, who once made everything perfect and who will soon make all things new. His gifts point to eternity. Cherish this life's good things and rich experiences, knowing who they are from. And that's who we want to embrace, and even more than anything material or earthly. The Lord, who is our God in Christ. As Paul wrote, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. God desires that our greatest delight will not be in His gifts, but in Himself. And there is the joy of serving Him. We know Christ. When we know Him, Christ has meaning. When we know Christ, our days and our opportunities and gifts can be directed towards a glorious goal. We can do things that will last forever. As one example, think of the task of parents. Parenting is hard work. But each week, you can be teaching your children about the eternal ways of God. Every day, you can be seen setting an example of godliness that shapes them, and that legacy endures. Or think about what to do with your money. Money doesn't last. It's one of those things that quickly fades or perishes. Yet, by a generous giving, we could put money to work for a kingdom that endures, for God's kingdom. There's another eternal project that you can be part of already today, and that's the church. You can build up Christ's body by your gifts. You can help a struggling believer. You can invite someone to learn more. Whenever we come close enough to a person, to pray with them, to open scripture with them, to speak words of grace to them, we are involved with things that are eternal. Whenever we do our daily task with God's strength and for God's glory, we are not doing something insignificant, but doing something great. Our works done in faith bring delight to Christ, and that is why he will say to his servants on that last day, "Well done." His servants' works weren't flawless, but they were done for him. That's an ongoing challenge then, that we devote ourselves and our labours and everything that we do to the glory of Christ. May it become part of your thinking every day. This is for the Lord. This is for the kingdom. This is for eternity. In the joys and gifts of the present time, the Spirit gives us a peek at the coming eternity. It's like a tantalizing trailer for an upcoming movie, like the faint vibrations of an approaching train. By the Spirit and His Word, we know that we stand on the edge of something more splendid than we can ever imagine. By faith, already now, we taste and see that the Lord is good. This brings us to the third point. I will live forever. This eternal life is promised by the Father. Have you ever been to a fortune teller or read your horoscope, expecting it to direct your daily path? You probably haven't. But maybe you can understand the attraction that people seek out some knowledge of what's to come, because the future can be terrifying. Who knows what will happen? But we rest in the promise of the Father. For the future, God has a plan. God has a goal. When Peter speaks about this in his second letter, he calls it the day of the Lord. It's the great day of God's intervention. Since the beginning, the Father has been making preparations for when times have reached their fullness and the appointed time for judgment arrives. As we said, Christ will judge all who ever lived, and those in Christ will go on to eternal life. We confess with the Catechism, "I shall, after this life, possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever." There's that idea again. Eternal life is something we can't imagine. The Apostle John puts it this way: "Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." Already now we belong to the Father and we enjoy his gracious care. Yet he's got even more prepared for us, his children of Christ. Compare it to an earthly father who makes a good promise to his child. Dad might promise a special gift or a fishing trip on Saturday. And because the child trusts his father, because the child hasn't been let down too often, he believes the promise and he counts on it. The child looks forward to it with excitement and even counts down the sleeps until the day arrives. In that childlike spirit, we can face our future. For we know what God can do. We know Father has never broken his word. We face eternity with excitement. What we will be has not yet been made known, but God's promise is sure. So we keep looking to the time when faith will turn to sight and we'll see our Saviour as he is, and we shall be like him. In the meantime, make yourselves ready for his return. This is what Peter says of Christ's coming. Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Get ready, because he's on his way. Beloved, there's a real urgency in that command. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace. Don't leave any business unfinished before that day. Maybe there's something in our family that we ought to resolve and should resolve soon. There's a conversation you may need to have, an apology you may have to make, a wrong that should be put right. Maybe there's a sin we should repent from. Then we should do it today. Don't excuse it anymore. Don't wait for your mood to be just right, because tomorrow may be too late. Any day, every day, we ought to be ready, ready to be found at peace with God. And if you're looking forward to his return, be encouraged. Wait eagerly for that day, for we know now in part, then we shall know fully. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. We'll see our Saviour forever. We'll praise him forever. It will be a blessedness that never gets old, a blessedness that never fades, a blessedness that endures forever. Amen.